four children. I was just thinking this morning that, take that one, thanks. It's coming up to 27 years since I started coming to this church. I love it, and it's a real joy and a real blessing to see all your faces from this angle this morning. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. And it's on page 837 of your pew Bibles. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be a joyful, thankful, prayerful and obedient church. Help us to honour you and one another and to have regard for those you have appointed to serve and who honour your calling. We pray for Jason as he brings us your words today. We thank you for his passionate devotion to you and for his strong sense of conviction. We ask that his words be a real encouragement and a challenge to us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Tara. Great prayer. When we first become followers of Jesus, we know that we're called into a different kind of life. Well, I hope we know that. And what we, I think, hope will happen is that God will work in us so that where we were angry once, we'll be now patient, and where we lied once, we'll now tell the truth, and etc. That God will change us and make us different people. For some of us here, that may feel like a long time ago when you first had that sense that Jesus was your Saviour, that you had a relationship with God. But when we read this verse that we've just heard, verse 23, I think, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. We get this sense that Paul prays that God will change you. He'll help you be sanctified, in other words, belong to him, and that you'll become more and more blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And that, did you hear the way he answered his request? Is he says, well, God is faithful and he will do it. So it's, it would sound like, certainly by reading this, that all the work is God's. That God is busy changing people, and we just have to sit back and enjoy the ride, because he's the one who's going to be faithful and he's the one who's going to do it. Is that how, what you've found in your life? Have you found that? That it's just been such an easy thing since becoming a Christian? That all those areas that you had before where you knew you were flawed are now much better. In fact, the people around you say you're such an amazing, gracious, godly person to live with. Is that what you found now? That's what Paul prays. So Certainly Paul believes that it is God who does the changing. Why else would he pray that? And God, Paul is sure that your life will change because God is at work in you. He certainly believes that. But what he sees is he sees that the way God works out his faithfulness and his power to change you is through not just you sitting back and enjoying the ride, but there's real work in the midst of real challenge, and it requires, well, Paul, as I'm going to show you, says at least three things to help you become more like Jesus. That God is going to work through three ways to faithfully grow us and to change us. And the first one is in verse 12 and 13 where he says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." God will change us, Paul says, through careful leadership and teaching. This church is a really young church. It's like a baby church. But even at this stage of its growth, it already has leaders. It has leaders that are ready and equipped to care and admonish the Thessalonians. And Paul says that God will be faithful in changing you through those people. And the reason that they're to hold those people, these leaders, in such regard is not because they have a title, because they probably didn't have a title at this stage, but because, did you see why? Hold them in the highest regard because of their work, because of what they're doing, and because you see how hard they work for you. These people, these leaders have earned that honour to be held in high regard. God does use leaders to change us. I'm not just saying that because I'm standing here. It's in the scriptures. But it's observable too that we need people in our lives who care and admonish, who are prepared to do the journey with us, understand us, know us, support us when we struggle, and have earned enough credits so that when they say some truth that is hard, you know, it's come in love. Those are the leaders that Christian churches should have. I often wonder what it's like to lead really big churches where pastors don't know people by name, but in our church, we can know people. And I think in our church, our leaders have earned the honour of being held in high regard because they are caring people. And they work really hard for us. God uses these leaders to teach us, to sanctify us, to present us blameless. So who in our church would you name as these leaders? I hope you'd name our council. Ken is the chair of our council. We have elders. We have deacons. Eric is the chair of the elders. Andy's the chair of the deacons. But they work hard for you. In the last 2.5 years, they have worked really hard for you. And you don't see most of what they do. I do. But they work hard for you for this purpose, so that you might be cared for and you might be admonished. And I want to remind all of our leaders that we've got growth group leaders, people who lead small groups, people who lead ministries, that these are the two priorities that we have as leaders in the church, that we're to care for people. They need to know they matter. And the other one is we are to help them become more like Jesus. In all of our activity, in all the things we do. And we have a range of things. We have the leaders of basketball ministry over here. We have playgroup leaders. We have property people. And then we have the things that you would expect. Oh, yeah, this is obvious how that they help people follow Jesus. The things like worship ministries and children's ministries and youth ministries. I don't care what we do in our church. If what you're doing is mowing a lawn and leading other people to mow lawns, your first priority is not the lawn, though it may look like it. Your first priority as leaders in our church is that people would be presented blameless in Jesus. Your first priority is to help them grow. Not just mine, all of us, and especially our leaders. Because leaders have a role in keeping us focused, noticing, helping us do hard things when we want to stop it, push when we want to give up. Leaders have all those kinds of roles. And God uses you to change people. The second way that God grows people is through the whole community. It's in verse 13 to 15. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So God doesn't just use leaders. This word is for all of the church. And they've got some pretty serious work to do themselves. If you see someone who's idle or disruptive, don't send the pastor around. You have responsibility yourself to what? Warn them. If you see someone disheartened, you have a responsibility yourself to help them. And I like the fact that it tells us all to be patient with everyone. That's definitely true in church. Every Christian, every group in our church, every family has the responsibility of looking out for the needs of others, to comfort people, to warn them, to encourage them, to be an example. It's not enough for us as Christians to come to church and live our lives quietly and mind our own business and put our heads down and avoid trouble. Paul says that we have to do this for one another, and also in verse 15, always strive to do what is good for each other, and just so that you know the rest of the world is your responsibility as well and for everyone else. Now, Christian life isn't just for our own sake, it's for the family we're part of in the church, and it's for the world we're in. There are no spectators in church. We're all in it. We all have a role in the way that God is working in the world. A few years ago, I joined a church plant. I think when we started, we were 35 members. You knew that you needed 35 members to do the work. Every week we'd get there, it was a school hall down at Melrose Park. We'd set up the gym, all the seats, all the sound equipment, everything. All the children's ministry gear had to be all brought in, unpacked, put out, set up. There was 100% volunteerism in that church. There were no spectators because we knew we needed everybody. We actually got a pretty strong participation rate in our church for a church of our size. It's 51%. It's pretty strong for a church our size. But you know why it's 51%, don't you? Because we know that somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to do something somewhere. If we see someone in need, we know that somebody else is probably going to catch that. Now, not all of our work is done in church life. But the point is this, is we all have responsibility. It's 100% responsibility. Maybe 51% participation in Unley Park, but it's 100% in the church for the work of God. The beauty of kids' church for me is that it's not just parents who take responsibility for the children in our community. We know that they should. In fact, we're encouraged in Scripture to take responsibility for our own families. But it's not just the parents who are on our children's team. It's all these, you saw them, all these volunteers of different ages, different life experiences. They're all invested into these children. And that's the beauty of church, that when we serve together, we grow together. And in fact, I suggest we need us all to grow. And that's why God uses us in the community to grow one another. So God uses faith, his leadership, to do what he needs to do in changing you. God uses his community, his people. And the third way that Paul names is that God uses our worship together to change us. But he puts it like this in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The early Christians, especially these folk in this Thessalonian church, knew a lot about suffering and challenge. So Paul wanted them to not be overwhelmed by all that challenge. He wanted them to stick at their faith. So what does he say they need to do? To last. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. He wanted them to learn how to worship God in the midst of it, how to have joy in the midst of sorrow, how to pray when you don't know how to, and how to give thanks when you're not thankful for the circumstance. Because he says, this is God's will for you. That's how strong it is. And in fact, it goes a little bit, the very next verse says, do not quench the spirit, which is an odd thing to say. But what I feel like he's trying to say to people is that when the Spirit is at work in you as a church, you will pray, you will rejoice, and you will give thanks. So when you don't do those three things, you're quenching the work of the Spirit among you. So he says to them, rejoice always. Now, of course, he's not saying rejoice because you're suffering. And when you're suffering, it's the last thing you might want to do. But the Thessalonians knew that this could be true if they, because Paul says in chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So here they are, they're in severe suffering, and their response to severe suffering is with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians know what Paul's talking about when he says, rejoice always. Joy helps you see past the pain into this hope of God. It helps us focus on what God is doing in Jesus. Rejoicing lifts us up and says that there's meaning and purpose even beyond this. Take Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So here's Paul suffering, and yet his mind is not on the challenge. Where's his mind? On what is to come? My mind's made up, that song said, because I'm going to see my Jesus one day. That's a super simple way of saying that his mind is on the glory that will be revealed in us. And he is joyful because he is so glad about what God is doing, even in the midst of this crazy things, the crazy things that he's experiencing. I think Paul focuses less on the experience of joy and actually on the expression of it. He doesn't say feel joyful. He just says rejoice always. He tells the people to rejoice. And I think he says as well, because it's to the church, rejoice together. We read these verses as if it's just about me and Jesus. I got to rejoice. I got to pray. I got to give thanks. It's not about that. Well, it's not just about that. It's firstly about we need to rejoice, we need to pray, we need to give thanks. What happens when you meet somebody who is pumped in the Lord, who is excited about what God is doing? What happens in you? Or if you're a nasty pants, nothing. If you have a heart, you start to rejoice. And Paul says that, I think, if you want to get through whatever you're going through, You need to learn to rejoice always together. You come in a church and you need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord together. Paul's probably read that Psalm 100 that we sang this morning, where it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Paul thinks that when you get together with the people of God, it's not just rejoice always, it's rejoice first. That the first thing you should be doing with each other is saying how great God is. First thing. Is a little why we choose happy songs at the start of a service. Because we think if we learn how to rejoice, we'll do it together, it will lift our spirit. Don't know if it does it for you, but that's the intention. But learning to come together and rejoice first is a powerful indicator of how healthy we are, how we're going to last personally and as a church. And it goes with giving thanks. Did you know that a lack of giving thanks is the first step to idolatry? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. That when you fail to give thanks, you are going to worship something else in your life. So Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Because when you give thanks, it says, I depend on God for all things. I am so glad what he has done for us. And here's the thing. I can't tell you to feel joy. But I think when you start with giving thanks, you will follow with feeling joy. Imagine you've come to church on a Sunday morning and you walk in the room and you meet somebody who says, God is so amazing this week. I was in this circumstance where I didn't know what to do. I was afraid and I prayed and God changed my heart and opened up doors and it was just a massive difference. How about you? What happened in you this week? Bit full on, probably not Bunley Park Baptist Church, I know. Should be. We should begin with joy and thanks. This week, we have a lot to be thankful for. Your life was flooded with blessing, flooded with abundant goodness. So, as we rejoice always and pray, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul also says that we need to pray continually. He's good at, he does this himself in chapter 3 in Thessalonians. He says, how can we thank God enough for you? In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul remembers the Thessalonians in prayer. And then he remembers what God is doing in them. And what does he say? He says, I am pumped with joy. In fact, he is so blown away with the joy that's in his heart. He thanks the Thessalonians. He says, I can't thank you enough because every time I pray for you, my heart is flooded with joy in the presence of God. Oh, my goodness. Have you been to that prayer meeting? You been to that prayer meeting where it's we, by the way, it wasn't just Paul. He's not just sitting there by himself going, oh, he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? You've been to that prayer meeting where we gather together and we're so excited about the work of God in someone's life that it floods us with joy. That's our prayer meeting. I am pitching to you, church, the church we are called to be. A church that rejoices always, that gives thanks in all circumstances, and that prays continually in this kind of way. And as I look at this, I'm not going to talk about you, church. I'm going to say, I want to be that person. I want to pray like Paul prays. where he experiences more of the presence of God as he presses into prayer, as he remembers what God is doing in people's lives. I want God to bring into my life more thanks, more prayer, more joy. Because when we pray, we're saying, God is above everything. I can't do anything without him. I depend on him. When we pray, I remember his grace and his goodness. When we pray, I grow in knowing his presence and his love. When we pray, we're saying above every effort, above every endeavor, every plan, every hope, faithful is he who calls, for he will surely do it. So can we be that church that rejoices always? Rejoices first, prays continually, and gives thanks in all circumstances. Because this is God's will for us. Where these three things meet for Paul is in the place of prayer. We see it, that when he prays, joy and thanks come together. This year, it's been really on, certainly my heart, that we would grow as a people of prayer. We're doing a series on being a people of prayer. We're going to start the year with our week of prayer. Over the year, we're going to introduce prayer and healing nights. We're going to encourage you to attend prayer meetings. In our growth groups, we want to pray. In our prayers, we want to start with joy and thanks first. Because this is God's will for us. It's that joy and thanks might intersect when we come together and pray. And I tell you right now, I want to go to that prayer meeting that Paul went to. I want to be in the prayer meeting where we're experiencing joy in the presence of God because of God's work in our world. Thanks, Miranda.
We're going to take a moment of quiet just to pause and reflect on what we've heard. Our God, you are the most joyous being in the universe. And we long for that joy to rub off on us. And we long for the joy that you put in us to rub off on others. Lord, show us what needs to happen. Show us how to have a spirit of rejoicing always, regardless of our emotions, regardless of our circumstances. Our God, you are the most generous being in the universe. Open our eyes to see all that you've done for us. Let us not take the tiniest bit for granted, but to be overflowing with thankfulness, with gratitude, for your abundant blessing. If you did nothing more for us than what you have already done, that would already be too much, and yet you promise more. Help us to gladly trust in your promises. And Lord, teach us to pray. Show us the things which stop us from having open communication with you. Show us the things which block us, which hinder us, and show us how to get rid of those. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to praying this year like never before. And we know and we trust that you will show us the way. We're going to begin that right now by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to actually stop between each couple of lines. Feel free to add your own prayers into that or just to ponder these amazing words. Thanks, Max. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing again. A song which invites us to dedicate ourselves, to build our lives on Jesus.